I'm thankful that the Savior that I know saved me and that I serve is a victorious Savior.
Amen.
He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And one day He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a child of God, we recognize Him as such right now, but the world does not. Matter of fact, today there's an attack on just even recognizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The government's involved in all that and trying to change people's minds on things. But I'm thankful that I have a risen Savior that is victorious. Revelation chapter number 6. I'm going to continue this morning on the attributes of God and look at another one this morning. And it may be a little bit different of a Resurrection Sunday message, but it does tie in. Revelation chapter number 6. And if you found your place, if you would, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Revelation chapter 6, we're right in the start of the tribulation time period here in our Bible. And leading up to our chapter, the church, back in Revelation chapter number 4, has been raptured up into heaven. And she is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're reading in Revelation chapter 6, we're about to read the things that will take place during the tribulation. Just know if you're saved, you're out of here. You're not a part of what we're about to read. And I'm thankful for that. And if you're lost, you'll have to go through these things. But what follows in Revelation chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19, the Bible's going to go through four different accounts of the tribulation. It's also known as Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9, the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, a time of trouble in Daniel chapter 12, great tribulation in Matthew 24, Revelation 2, and Revelation chapter number 17. What is to come is unparalleled times that this world has never seen. They thought that they have seen famine. They thought that they have seen pestilence. They thought that they have seen death. But they have not seen anything yet. Because what's to come has never taken place before in the history of mankind on the scale that it's going to take place. Israel will be judged and persecuted. Their race is going to be dwindled down to 144,000. The tribulation time period is a time where God deals with the nation of Israel, not the church. He dealt with the church, their sins on the cross of Calvary, and He will deal with your service at the judgment seat of Christ. But the tribulation is a 7-year time period where God will deal with the nation of Israel. These unparalleled catastrophic events and wrathful judgments are going to come upon this earth beginning sometime shortly after the rapture of the church. But in Revelation chapter 6, we're going to read some verses here. We find the opening of the seven seals by the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has stepped forward. He's taken the book with the seven seals. And He now begins to open the seals in the book. And as each seal is opened, the events that follow take place, will take place here on the earth below. So Revelation chapter 6 verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see." I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but the first two verses, we find the first seal. In verses number 3 and 4, we find the second seal, which has to do with peace being taken from the earth. In verse 5 through 6, we find the third seal. It is a famine like none other that's going to come to this earth. In verse 7 and 8, we find the fourth seal, and that is death that'll come like we've never seen before. In the fifth seal is found in verses 9 through 11. And this is where we find those that will be martyred for the name of Christ. The sixth seal, which is verse 12 through 17, we find that there's going to be an anarchy. Those that will rise up against Christ. and Christ will reign triumphant. In chapter number 7, we find that there is a remnant that is saved out of the nation of Israel, 144,000. In chapter 8, we find the seals being resumed with a seventh seal, which reveals the seven trumpets. But I want to look at the last few verses of chapter 6 for just a moment and get into this attribute that we want to talk about this morning. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. And while you're turning, I'll tell you a few things about the subject we're going to preach about this morning, which is the wrath of God. Every attribute of God that we have preached about and learned about over the last several months, every attribute has been perfect. Every attribute has been without error. And I want to say this morning, the wrath of God is no different. The wrath of God is an attribute of God. And you say, I don't understand how that could be considered an attribute. But it is. His wrath is just as perfect as His holiness. His holiness and His wrath are just as perfect as His goodness and His grace and His love and His mercy. We have a perfect God. Our God is not like any other God. What we just read about here is not Jesus Christ dying on the cross for an offering for our salvation. We have the Lamb of God in His wrath at the second advent. That's what we're reading about here in this passage. Don't let anybody take and twist the scriptures. It's not Jerusalem being destroyed. Jerusalem's already been destroyed for 20 years at this point. This is the wrath of the Lamb of God that is coming down on this earth. References to the wrath of God are found mentioned some 138 times in the King James Bible. But it's sad to say this morning that there are many professing Christians who do not want to regard the wrath of God. It's something that we don't want to think about. We don't want to think about a loving, righteous, merciful God as being a God of wrath and vengeance. It's hard to wrap our mind around it. But I'm sad to say this morning that there's churches and pastors that'll mount a pulpit all over the country, all over the world on any given Sunday, and they will make an apology for the wrath of God. And child of God this morning, Bible believer, you do not make an apology for anything of God. You don't try to justify anything that God has done. We read that God hated in the Bible. We read that He didn't accept sacrifices in the Bible. We read that He flipped tables and cracked a whip and chased people out of the synagogue. We don't need to justify any of that. God's wrath is perfect. We accept it and believe it and know that that's who our God is. And then we praise God if we're not on the wrathful side of Him. So many professing Christians, they want to make an apology for the wrath of God. There's some that would not maybe go as far to make an apology. They wouldn't openly admit that they consider it a blemish in God's character, but they are far from regarding it with delight. Have you ever been in a service where somebody has stood up and said, I want to thank God for His wrath? I haven't, and I don't know that I would too often. That's what I'm talking about here for just a moment. But as I begin to look at this thought of the wrath of God, the more it made me want to praise Him and worship Him and rejoice that our God is a God of wrath. And you'll see why here in just a moment. As I was studying, I came across a few quotes as I've been trying to give throughout the series. And one writer said, even with those who are more serious minded in their judgment, many seem to imagine that there is a severity about the divine wrath that makes it too terrifying to consider profitable contemplation. People do not want to consider the wrath of God. There's others that harbor the delusion that God's wrath is not consistent with His goodness, and so they seek to banish it from their thoughts. The God that I'm preaching about this morning, the wrath of God, is a God that cannot be imagined. They cannot comprehend it in this He Gets Us Jesus hippie movement. They cannot wrap their minds around a God that is a God of wrath. They don't even want to think about it. They see Jesus as a Jesus who accepts all sin and all things. But I'm telling you this morning that as we look at the wrath of God, we see that God does not accept sin. I want to look at just a couple things about the wrath of God very quickly. First of all, God's wrath, the detestation of sin. The detestation of sin. It should make an impression upon our hearts to consider this morning that God hates sin. He detests sin. And when we think about the wrath of God and we consider the wrath of God, we have to see this morning that one of the reasons that causes His wrath to be riled up is because of sin. God does not hide the facts. God does not conceal the facts. God does not sugarcoat. He does not cover up sin. Many a man and many a woman and many a churches try to cover up and sugarcoat sin. But the black and white of it, God does not cover up or sugarcoat your sin. As we look into the Scriptures, we find that God has made no attempt to cover sin. A matter of fact, He names individuals and He named the sin that they did. He didn't try to hide it. They tried to hide it, but God revealed it. He is not ashamed to make it known that vengeance and fury belong unto Him. He makes no bones about it. So why should we? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 39. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 39. See now that I, this is God speaking, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up mine hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. God is not afraid to make it known that vengeance and fury belongs unto Him. And He makes that statement here. If you were to study out the subject in your Bible, get a concordance and look up all the references, you'll find out that there are way more references in Scripture to the anger, the fury, and the wrath of God than there are to His love and tenderness and compassion. There's more verses in that direction. Just a few of them. If you want to jot them down, you don't have to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 14:19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Revelation 15:1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Revelation 15:7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Revelation 16:1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. God's wrath is mentioned more than his love and compassion. And God is loving. He is compassionate. But I tell you, there's a side of God that needs to be revered, a side of God that needs to be respected. And that's the fact that he detests sin. Because God is holy, he hates all sin. Because he hates all sin, the Bible tells us his anger burns against the sinner. Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what your Bible says, that God is angry with the wicked every day. You say, preacher, my Bible says for God so loved the world. It did. Past tense, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the perfect sinless Lamb of God, to go to Calvary for you and I. But all those that do not accept Christ as their Savior, the wrath of God abides on them. The wrath of God is as much a part of the divine perfections as His faithfulness, power, and mercy, long-suffering, His goodness. Another author said, indifference to sin is a moral blemish, and he who hates it not is a moral leper. How could somebody as holy as God disregard sin and refuse to deal with it? Sin has to be dealt with. Romans 11:22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. That's in reference to God putting the nation of Israel on the shelf when he turned to deal with the church. And he's saying, hey, the same God that showed wrath and judgment toward the nation of Israel, he'll do the same thing towards you if you don't follow after him. The goodness and severity of God, they're both equal, they're both perfect. How could a God that delights only in that which is pure and lovely not also loathe and hate that which is impure and vile? The very nature of God, the wrath of God, just goes to show us and prove to us that hell is a real necessity. We don't want to think about that. But hell is just as a necessity as heaven is. It's just as real also. Those that have been born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've been saved by the grace of God and that alone. One day when you pass on, you will go to a place called heaven. But everyone who has rejected salvation, who's trying to do it on their own merit, who think they can work their way to heaven, will wake up in a lake of fire. Why in the world would God send you to heaven when you rejected the sacrifice of His Son, the free gift of salvation on the cross of Calvary? Do you want to look up at God and tell Him that you're good enough when He sent His Son, who is perfect, to take your place? What is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is His eternal, intense dislike of all unrighteousness. You say it's just a little sin. God detests it. He dislikes it. What is the wrath of God? It is the displeasure and indignation of divine equity against evil. It is the holiness of God stirred up in activity against sin. It is the moving cause of that just sentence which He passes upon all evildoers. God is angry against sin because it is in rebellion of His holiness and His authority. Every person that's ever been in insurrection against the authority of God and His government, one day they're going to know that God is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Everybody one day, regardless of how they feel about it. Well, we just don't think that your Jesus is the Jesus of the world. We just don't think that God would ever judge us like that. We don't believe that God is going to be that angry and upset. One day they will understand. Nations and governments will understand. One day. God will be vindicated. But I'll say this while I'm here. God will never be vindictive. That's not Him. That's you and me. If we want to get right with somebody and get squared up and make things even, we can be vindictive. We can be vindictive against our spouse, against our children, against our co-workers, against friends. We can be very much that way, but God is not a man. And God will be vindicated, but He will not be vindictive. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That's why it's so very, very important for us as a church that believes the Word of God and puts our faith and trust in God not to handle the Word of God deceitfully. And it's important to make sure that you're a part of a church that honors the Word of God. Because the Bible here said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, in unrighteousness. You might not always like what you hear that comes out of the pulpit, but as long as it keeps you accountable to God and it's the right book, it's probably what you need. I know it's what I need. This is a very long quote, so stay with me. Robert Haldane made this comment about Romans 1:18. "It was revealed when the sentence of death was first pronounced, the earth cursed and man driven out of the earthly paradise. And afterwards, by such examples of punishment as those of the deluge and the destruction of the cities of the plain by fire from heaven, but especially by the rain of death throughout the world. It was proclaimed in the curse of the law on every transgression and was intimated in the institution of sacrifice and in all the services of the Mosaic dispensation. In the 8th chapter of this epistle, the apostle calls the attention of believers to the fact that the whole creation has become subject to vanity and groaneth and travaileth together in pain. The same creation which declares that there is a God and publishes His glory also proves that He is the enemy of sin and the avenger of the crimes of men." This morning, as we look at the wrath of God and the fact that God detests all sin, I would pray that we would be moved towards acknowledging that God hates sin and that we would join Him in detesting sin. It is going to be harder and harder to stand, and having done all, stand and withstand. In the days to come, it will get more difficult. But understanding that God hates sin, He detests sin. I wonder if this morning we could not detest the sin in our own hearts. Knowing that God hates sin, could we not see within ourselves the things we know that are an offense against God and say, "Lord, would You forgive me for that? God, I know this displeases You." Could we not detest the sin in our hearts? Could we not detest the sin in our mind? Our mind is wicked if we don't get control of it. bring every captivity and thought? Could we not detest the sin in our family, the sin in the world? Are we just going to keep accepting it and putting up with it? I know this is not a popular Easter Sunday message. God detests sin. Could we not detest it? I'm not saying being rude or belligerent to a sinner, especially if they need to be saved. If you've been saved any length of time, you need to start getting victory over the sin in your life. Man up, woman up, and start getting right with God. Just taking it, accepting it for what it is, and you'll be much better off. God's wrath, we see the detestation of sin. But not only when I look at God's wrath do I see the detestation of sin, but I see the defeating of Satan. In God's wrath, He defeats the enemy. Public enemy number one, Satan. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12 very quickly. Revelation chapter number 12. The wrath of God. I see that He detests sin. And I also see when I study the wrath of God that He defeats Satan. I'm thankful that I have a God in His wrath and fury and vengeance that He will take out our enemy. He'll take out Satan. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 7. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Revelation 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. This is Satan we're talking about. And prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and love not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's cast down to this earth. He's cast down to wreak havoc one more time, but he knows his time is short. And we find out as we read on in the book of Revelation, towards the end of it, that Satan himself is cast into the lake of fire for eternity. I see the wrath of God against Satan. And it was on that resurrection day that Jesus Christ came up and conquered death, hell, and the grave. He took the keys of death and hell from Satan. And at that point, Satan knew that he was done for. He's going to wreak as much havoc as he can, because he can read just like you can, and he knows that he's cooked. He's done. And I see that God pours out his wrath against Satan. If Satan would have only known what was to happen on the cross and at the resurrection, he never would have done what he did. Because after that, we read through the blood, through the blood, through the blood, through the resurrection, the power that we have as a child of God, victory that we have over sin, all of that is through the blood and through the resurrection. The wrath of God, He defeated Satan. Not only will He defeat Satan himself, but in Revelation chapter 19, look there real quick. Revelation chapter 19, and look at verse number 1. We find that not only does God defeat Satan, but He defeats and destroys Satan's church. You say, what is that? The Roman Catholic Church. Revelation 19, verse 1. And I, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. and her smoke rose up forever and ever. You don't think that one day when God destroys that great whore, that wicked, wicked, wicked church, that all the martyrs down through the ages won't stand up and say, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! All those that were killed and that were martyred and that were thrown in a river and babies drowned and burned at the stake." It's a serious business. God's going to take care of that church. That's who that's talking about right there. One day Satan will be destroyed. His church will be destroyed. And his followers will be destroyed. Don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 32:43 says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." Great will be the rejoicing in that day when we see Jesus Christ vindicate His majesty. He exercises His dominion, magnifies His justice, and overthrows the devil, His church, and His people. God's wrath, when I studied it out, I see that He detests sin. I see that He defeated Satan. And last of all, I see that through His wrath, He delivered sinners. He delivered sinners. Above all the wrath of God, as we look at it through Scripture from beginning to end, we see God pouring out wrath. We see the trumpets and the vials. We see Him pouring out His wrath against nations. We see it pouring out against individuals. We see it poured out against Satan and His church and His people. But the greatest demonstration of the wrath of God that has ever been known was when He poured it out on His Son. When He poured out the wrath of God on His own perfect, spotless Son. When the wrath was displayed in His suffering and death in a manner more awful than all the tokens of God had before given of His displeasure against sin, He poured out His wrath on His Son, His only begotten Son. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. When you're there, say amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. The Bible said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come." I have been delivered from the wrath to come because Jesus had the wrath taken upon Himself. I have been delivered. I was a sinner that was on my way to hell. And at 9 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I was delivered. I was delivered from the wrath to come because He took my place. On the cross of Calvary, our souls ought to be stirred up in praise to God and worship to Him. If you're sitting here this morning, to know that you're not going to hell and you don't have to experience the wrath of God and you don't have to experience the judgment of God in hell because He took your place. He delivered us from the wrath to come. We can say amen to that. We can praise Him for that. Think about it this morning. I'm not going to go read all the verses, but if you go look at Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalms 22 and many other prophetic passages, we see His awful agony. We see His bloody sweat. We see His strong cries of supplication. We see His beard being plucked out of His face and Him spat upon. We hear His prayer, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." We hear His last cry to the Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" We see the bulls of Bashan that gaped upon Him as He hung on the cross. We see God turning His back on Him. We see the pain that He went through. We see the agony we went through. We see the wrath of God being poured out on His Son. And He did it for you. And He did it for me. He did it to deliver the sinner. He did it so that you don't have to have the fate of sin on you. You don't have to have the wrath of God on you because God detests sin. You don't have to have the wrath of God on you because you're a follower of Satan and his church. You don't have to have the wrath of God on you. You can be delivered from the wrath to come. Miss Sarah, come play something on the piano if you would. Go ahead and start playing when you're ready. As I close, child of God in here this morning, you can worship a risen Savior. You can praise a Savior. You can praise a God that saved you and delivered you from the wrath to come. I am not going to hell. And I can thank God and praise Him for that. And as she plays this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you are saved and you've been washed in the blood. Maybe you want to come and worship a risen Savior. Just say, "Thank you, God, for what you did for me on the cross of Calvary." If you're in here this morning and you're lost, you need to, as Matthew 3:7 says, flee from the wrath to come. How do I do that, preacher? How do I flee from the wrath to come? The Bible says if you're lost, the wrath of God abides on you right now. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You're living under the wrath of God right now, and the worst is yet to come. I encourage you this morning, if you're lost in here today, that you run to Calvary, that you flee the wrath to come. The Bible said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay. The wrath has to fall on somebody. It'll either be you or you'll accept what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sister Lisa, Brother Steve, would y'all bring your Bibles and come to the front? Every person sitting in this room, listening to my voice, keep your head bowed and eyes closed, but listen and listen well. Are you satisfied with what you have, what you consider to have for salvation? If you trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, then you can say yes. If you've never had a time in your life where you've come before a holy, righteous, wrathful God and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. God, I know I'm a sinner, Lord, and I'm asking You to save me. I believe that You died, buried, and rose again for me." And if you've never done that, would you flee the wrath to come this morning? Would you come running to Calvary? Every head bowed, nobody's looking around right now. If you're in here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you just take a step out of your pew and come up? We've got a man that'll help a man, a lady that'll help a lady. We'll take you to one of these rooms in the back and show you the verses I just quoted. Do not let pride send you to hell. I'm telling you this morning, this thing of the wrath of God is very serious. And if you're not saved, The wrath of God abides on you and you have no clue the wrath to come. Being in hell for eternity, fire and brimstone, your soul never dies. It is tortured, crying out and screaming for eternity with no relief. That's the wrath to come. But I'm thankful that Jesus took my place. There's still some praying. Let's all stand, keep our head bowed and eyes closed. There's still some praying. If you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I want to know for sure that if I was to die today, I'm going to heaven. I don't really know. I want to know for sure." Would you come? Would you step forward right now? Anybody like that? I want to know for 100% sure. Beg the Lord to search your heart. Show yourself. If you are saved in here this morning, we ought to praise Him. We ought to worship Him. But you know what else we ought to do this morning if you're saved? We ought to pray for those that are lost and backslidden. Those that the wrath of God abides on, that we know it abides on them. We have family that needs to be born again. The wrath is to come. We got family that needs to be saved. Maybe we have some that are saved, but they're out of church, and we need them to get back right with God. We ought to pray for those. We ought to plead the blood of the Lamb for those miserable souls. We need to tell others of what Christ has done for us. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Church, could you not give out more gospel tracts? Could you not tell more people about Jesus and what He did for us on the cross so that they too could be spared from the wrath to come? Lord, help our church to be more faithful in telling others about You. The world is wicked. It's absolutely wicked. Abominations everywhere. But there's a Jesus that loved them and died for them. Those commercials don't need to say He gets us. It needs to say He loved us and that He will save. I can praise the Lord this morning for the wrath of God because I'm not living in the wrath of God. And it's not abiding on me. Christ took my place on the cross of Calvary.